Good evening. I want to welcome everyone back to our Sunday evening worship service at Beach Hill. As always, if you're visiting with us, we're honored to have you and invite you to come back at any and every opportunity you can. Have just a few announcements I want to go back over from this morning. You can follow along with these. I'm sure some of these are on the board as well. But teens, there will be no teen meals this week due to spring break. So no teen meals. Couple announcements and a few updates concerning our sick. Don Moody was transferred to the hospital in Pontotoc, and he'll be receiving some antibiotic treatment for an infected vertebrae. So let's continue to remember him. And also Miss Gail Winter and Tommy Simpson are both recovering from COVID at this time. So let's keep them in our minds as well, in our thoughts. One announcement that I did not have this morning, Miss Renee Fortner has had two aunts pass away recently. Miss Vicki Perkins, her funeral was yesterday at the Roger Springs Church of Christ, and also Melba Aiken Walker passed away this morning. So let's remember Renee and her family this time. Also, we've been asked to add Gloria White, that's the wife of Scott White, has been diagnosed with melanoma. So let's remember her as well. Want to congratulate the Grady family with Miss Lydia Grady, Benjamin's wife, was baptized into Christ this past, Monday the 28th. And then we want to remember Maddie Hall, Nathan and Allison's daughter, that was baptized this past Wednesday night. So we want to congratulate the Grady family on this. Also, Miss Janet Key's mother, Evelyn Winter, will be turning 90 years old on March the 11th. And Janet would love to get her 90 birthday cards. So if you can, please send Janet a card for Miss Evelyn, and her address has been posted, and I believe Ryan sent this out on Remind as well. So if you can, let's help out Miss Janet and Miss Evelyn with her wishing her a happy birthday. Also, let's keep in mind next Sunday the time change. So next Sunday evening our worship services will go back to 6 p.m. Have a card I'd like to read to our young children, teenagers, coordinators, and parents. We would like to say thank you for all that you have done for us during the last few months. The Christmas caroling, the Valentine's, along with the fruit basket, and the Valentine treats and meal were all enjoyed so much. You have a special place in our hearts, and thank you for keeping us in your prayers. Kenny and Judy Butler. As we worship together this evening, Robert Simpson will be reading from God's Word and wording the opening prayer. Darren Harrell has the closing prayer. Appropriate time, Brother King will be bringing us a lesson. If you will now view the video board as Dusty McMillan leads our singing.
Sing all three verses, number 621. Number 621.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
We'll now turn to number 98. Song before our scripture reading and prayer this evening could be number 98.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of stress and grief. My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour. Of those whose ancient spirits burn with strong desire for thy return, with such I hasten to the place where God my Savior showed his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Thy wing shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me see his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
You may turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, if you wish. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies,
Fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself to be of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. May we pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for letting us be here this night. We pray, Father, that we've come here with the right frame of mind, the right hearts, that we've come here to worship you, to sing songs of praise to your name. And we just thank you so much that you've given us these opportunities to be together as a church, as a family, as your kingdom. We thank you that you've loved us so much that you've provided a way for us to escape this world and to live in eternity. And it's through your love and your mercy that you've done these things by offering your only son as a forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray that you would be with the sick. There are many who are sick. Some have been recently returned to us, and we're thankful for those, but we also have many who are undergoing treatments. Some are in hospitals. We ask, Father, that you would be with these people and bless all the treatments and all the doctors and nurses and the methods that they're being used to sustain these people, and also be with their families as they care for their loved ones who are sick. We pray, Father, that we would always be mindful of your word, to study, to try to live by those principles that we find therein, that we can grow in knowledge and in faith, that we might have courage, Father, in this time of despair that this age that we're living in, where death and disease and war and threats of war are on every hand. We pray that our brethren who are found through this world who might be suffering because of war or other reasons, that you might be with them, Father, for the ones in Ukraine and Poland, the ones that have been displaced, the ones that are still there, the ones that might be in danger of their physical lives because of this war. We pray, Father, that you would spare them hurt and harm and deliver them through this tribulation that is upon them. We ask, Father, that you would continue to be with our elders and our ministers as they guide this congregation. We pray it's always done by your word, Father, that that's what we should go by, as a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. We ask that you would be with King and his family, that you would always be mindful of his health and his well-being, his wife, that he may continue many years with us. We pray for Winston as he's starting out a new family, and we ask that you would be with him and grow him in spirit and in truth. And please be with each one of us, Father, this day, that we might listen to this lesson that we're about to receive tonight. We might gain every benefit from every word that's said. In the name of Jesus do we pray. Amen.
Song before the lesson this evening, number one.
We'll sing all three verses of number one.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith. fearful birds of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
We would mark in your psalm books number 240, number 240.
We're certainly very grateful for those good songs tonight. Thank you, Dustin. They helped us in our worship. We're grateful for the thoughtful prayer, the reading from Philippians chapter 2, and for your presence here tonight, and those who are part of this service by way of Zoom. We're thankful for their interest, if they would want to hear of what is said tonight and to hear the songs and the prayers and the reading of the Bible and be a part of this service in that way. We do look forward to their return as they are able, even as we have prayed. We make known through the newsletter about some of our mission work. As we become aware of it, we received further news concerning the mission work in Southeast Asia that we hope to bring to your attention through the newsletter soon. Samrit Kamani serves in Thailand and is the son-in-law of the late Ted Lindgren. He has been charged with the responsibility of keeping us informed about the work in which Ted was involved in Laos, Cambodia, and the Philippines. And we have some information from him that we hope to convey to you very soon in the newsletter. We also have a recent report from Brother Diamante in the Philippines, and we'll try to get that information also to you very soon. We made mention recently about the latest report concerning the work in Romania, and I said that there were some copies available of that report in the foyer. And it may be one or two of those have been taken, but there's a stack of them there. I know a lot of you receive that in your own mail at home, so you don't need a second copy. But if you don't get that report from Harvey Starling and his wife, Pat, I think you would find it quite interesting. And go by the foyer tonight and get a copy. Take it home with you. It'd be yours to keep. It's full of photographs and writings about the good works there. But what I find especially valuable about that report and others that we've had from him in the recent past is the tenacity of the faith of our brothers and sisters in those congregations in Romania. They've gone through some difficult times, as the church has everywhere, over the past 2 years, but they've done so as young congregations, and they've been a good example of perseverance and good works in all ages among their members. The young people are quite numerous for those little congregations. Even when you add up all their numbers, they have a lot of young people in those congregations, and they have been faithful and they've helped in the work in many ways, and it's good to see that vibrancy in those congregations. So please get a copy of that report, take it with you and read it. I think you'll find it quite inspirational. Another work that we've been a part of is a work of evangelism that emphasizes its global outreach. And we heard a report about the efforts in Mexico back some months ago in that work. J.C. Enlow's long been involved in it, but it also has an outreach in the Ukraine. And there has been for a number of years there a Bible school conducted for the teaching of people the gospel, bringing them to Christ, and for the training of servants in that work. And I'm not sure about the current status of that work, and especially because of the crisis that has come to that country in recent days. But we do have some brothers and sisters in Christ and the Lord in Ukraine, and we wonder about the welfare of some of them, about whom we haven't heard. We've heard about some, but about others we haven't heard. Some of these refugees are going not only to Poland, but they're going into Romania and other surrounding countries. And as was well said this morning by Don, we ought to be praying for all the people of Ukraine, even as we pray for our own brothers and sisters. And I know you do that, and we did so tonight, and those people are suffering greatly, and it's heart-wrenching, even as the little we know about it, that we think about their suffering. But I didn't come to speak to you tonight about the mission work. I just wanted to call your attention to that. This is the only opportunity I have to say anything to you about some of these things. And I wanted to use a moment or two to speak to you about our involvement as a congregation in some of this mission work. But tonight, in our study, I want to turn again to Paul's letter to the Galatians. In this letter, the Apostle Paul gives considerable attention to the theme of liberty or freedom that we have in Christ. And I want to cite three verses briefly and then develop what Paul is saying here as he develops it, because we're going to follow the thinking of Paul as we seek to do in all of our teaching and preaching. In chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul is speaking about a visit was made to the church in Jerusalem, and he speaks about some meetings there and with the brethren and how some false brethren came in. They somehow were able to get in on this, and they were not there to be helpful in any way. They were there, as Paul said, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, because they wanted to bring us into bondage. Now, we're not going to go into what Paul meant by all of that. These briefly were people that wanted to impose the law of Moses upon the church and wanted to bring Gentile Christians under the law of Moses. But they wanted to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, because their purpose was to bring us into bondage. Paul said we didn't give way to them, as you can read in the next verse. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. That's rendered a little bit differently in the older version, the King James, but it says the same thing. That's essentially what it says, and any translation will bring that out. The word order is not that important. For freedom, the word order in the American Standard Version is emphasizing the way it is found in the original. For freedom did Christ set us free. We have here both the verb and the noun. They're related to each other in spelling and in the family of words. Christ liberated us and gave us this liberty. And so we have to be sure we stand firm and don't lose that. Then in chapter 5 and verse 13, for ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. What Paul means by flesh here are sinful and selfish desires, and the very type of thing that Paul said ought not to characterize us, as we saw in the reading tonight in Philippians chapter 2. Here he's writing to the Galatians, and he's using flesh in that sense of those selfish and sinful desires, but instead be servants one to another. Observe here the irony of what Paul says in expressing this truth. We've been made free. We were called to freedom. So now let's be slaves to one another. That's the meaning of the word servant here. It's the typical word used in that world for slaves. So let us be slaves for something that's good. Voluntarily make our slaves out of love for each other to serve for the good of one another. Now, using chapter 5 and verse 1 as a basis for what I say now, Notice that we are looking at the blessing of this freedom, that it's from God through Christ. Christ set us free. We did not achieve this freedom ourselves. It comes to us from God through Christ and by the gospel. And then Paul calls our attention to threats to this freedom. And so he speaks of being entangled again in bondage, a yoke of bondage. That's a possibility, and it ought to frighten us that that could happen. And so, therefore, we have the obligations of this freedom also brought to our attention, and that's summed up in what Paul says by way of exhortation: stand fast, therefore. Don't let that happen. Now, this freedom that Paul is speaking of in this letter, even in passages where he doesn't use the word freedom or liberty, is a freedom that's founded on truths about God's work through Jesus Christ to liberate us. And it is a theme that runs throughout the entire letter, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6. As I said, he doesn't have to use the word liberty or freedom in order to be discussing this subject. He's discussing it throughout the letter. But the point I'm making here is that this liberty is based on certain truths. Take away those truths and you lose the liberty. A person could imagine he's still free spiritually, religiously, morally, but if he doesn't have the foundation of these truths, he is without the freedom, because the freedom is based on these truths and holding to these truths. So we must understand and hold to these truths with the firmness of conviction and resolve. Stand fast, therefore, said Paul. Now we're going to consider some of those truths. We're not going to make a long list. We're going to look at three primary truths that Paul brings to our attention, which are at the foundation of this freedom. First of all, I would say that there is the importance that Paul brings to our attention about the one gospel. This is at the very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. This is one of the strongest paragraphs in Paul's writings. I don't know of any weak paragraphs anywhere in Paul's writings, but this one is expressed very strongly, in language that's clear, decisive, definite. And it is stated in a way that allows for no one to come along and say, well, Paul, I'm not sure I understand what you mean. Well, I don't know how you can read these words without understanding exactly what Paul is saying. When he here rebukes some in the Galatian churches for so quickly, so soon, moving themselves from a position of being with the gospel to something else that they have heard. And Paul said, this other thing you've heard is not the gospel. There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel. And this gospel was given by revelation. It was to Paul, as he says in verses 11 and 12, as it was given by revelation to the 12 whom Jesus chose and inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit to guide them. And therefore, it did not come from the hearts of men. It came from the heart of God, and it was a gospel that was embodied in his own son, in his work. This one gospel was proclaimed by all the inspired men, whether they spoke to Jews or to Gentiles, and this is something Paul emphasizes in the second chapter. At the end of chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul is speaking about how some of the congregations in Judea were hearing about Paul, the one who formerly persecuted them, that he's now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. The verb used by Paul here means that he was working at that. He didn't accomplish it, but that's what he was working at. He was trying to destroy the faith. Well, you can't destroy the faith by human work. Person might take away its effect in his own life, but he's not actually destroying the faith, the truth of the gospel. But Paul tried to. But the people were hearing about him now. Well, he's now preaching that. So the very thing that was being preached by Peter and James and John and all the apostles and Philip and Stephen and the other evangelists, that's the faith that was being preached. At one time, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was attacking it, trying to destroy it. Now he's preaching it. There's only one faith, one gospel. Paul was preaching the same gospel that those other men were preaching, though he once had attacked it. So there's only one gospel. And we must affirm that. We must hold to that. And this gospel can be understood by certain identifying marks that we know well. And if we had the time, we could explore those tonight. But this is one of those truths at the foundation of our freedom. We give up that. If we start saying, well, there are different faiths and different gospels and many different ways to heaven, then we're going to lose a part of the foundation, the freedom that we have in Christ. Another part of that foundation of our freedom, another truth that is at the basis of this freedom, is what the New Testament teaches about the church. And this brings us not only into relation to God, but with one another. And notice how Paul refers to the church. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he says that he's writing to the churches of Galatia. That's congregations and God's people living in different cities in Galatia, the province of Galatia. Probably the churches that were established by Paul and Barnabas during the first missionary journey. And then he speaks of them as the church of God. In chapter 1 and verse 13, they're God's people. Is the meaning of that. God has assembled these people out of the world through the gospel. They belong to him, and therefore they're God's church. The word church meaning an assembly. So God has assembled these people. Paul doesn't mean that they're actually in assembly. They do assemble, but they're the people God has assembled. He's gathered them together out of the world through the gospel. They're God's people. And so he's speaking there of the church in the general sense of God's people wherever they're found. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, when Paul met with some of these leaders of the gospel work, the leaders in the church in Jerusalem and Judea, men such as Cephas and John and James, James here being the Lord's brother, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Chapter 2, verse 9, the right hands of fellowship. You see, that represents what it means to be the church. That we are a people who belong to the Lord and belong to each other. And in this agreement upon the one gospel, we may serve together, worship together, and advance the interests and the purpose of God in redemption in this world. He speaks to them as brethren, as we saw in chapter 5 and verse 13. For ye, brethren, were called for freedom, said Paul. And some seven times in this letter, he calls them brethren. Observe at the beginning of chapter 6, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. And notice how he closes the letter with that tone, with that emphasis upon fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. He doesn't want them to lose this understanding of their brotherhood. They belong to each other across all this region, in all these congregations as the church of God and the churches of Galatia with others in other places. And in chapter 3 and verse 28, he said that you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whatever their identity may be, according to other characteristics, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, having come to God through the gospel of Christ in response to the gospel, they're one people in Christ Jesus. So here is a fundamental truth that's at the basis of our freedom that we have in Christ. We must not lose that. And Paul was emphatic about that in chapter 5, again in that passage beginning at verse 13. You were called brethren to this freedom, for freedom. Don't use that as an opportunity to, as a place that is in the church to exercise selfish desire and cause rivalry and strife, the exercise of selfish ambition. If you bite and devour one another, says Paul, you'll be consumed of one another. That's not freedom. That's slavery to sinful desires that leads to destruction in the church. If we know the church for what it is, as God made it, appreciate that, that will keep us from those ways. And it preserve us in this freedom that we have together in Christ. It's not about a selfish personal freedom. It's a freedom that we have and share together in as the church. And then third, the last thing that I want to mention as a truth that's fundamental to this freedom is the emphasis on faithfulness that runs throughout this letter. Paul speaks in chapter 2, two times about the truth of the gospel, chapter 2 and verse 5. So, Paul, why was it that you men in Jerusalem in that meeting, Cephas, James, John, yourself, and Barnabas, and Titus that you brought with you, and others who were there with you, why was it you didn't give in to these guys who had their own view of things and wanted to have you to lean their way a little more, or to come their way and what they were saying? Why didn't you make some kind of compromise on that or negotiate with them on that? Paul said, no, could not do that because it would mean the loss of everything with regard to the truth of the gospel. No, we did not give any subjection to them, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Give up that, you give up this blessing of freedom or liberty in Christ. You make yourself a bondservant to men in religious and spiritual and moral matters. You make the will of man important above the will of God. And that's the loss of this freedom. Cannot have that. And so again, we have this expression in chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul saw conduct in the church at Antioch that was contrary to the gospel. Even Peter was involved in it, and Barnabas. And Paul said, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Here was behavior in the church that had veered away from the truth of the gospel. And what was developing there was the very thing that they had said in Jerusalem they were not going to do, to let the will of men and the fear of what men might say dominate us in the church. We can't do that and hold on to our liberty in Christ if we bow to the will of men who insist on having their way. God has given us freedom from that in Christ. And we must preserve that freedom in the church. And the only way we can do that is by adhering to the truth of the gospel. You lose that truth, you lose the freedom. This whole letter is a letter that gives instruction about this freedom and is an exhortation for us to fulfill our obligation to hold on to this freedom by holding on to the truths that we have mentioned tonight from Paul's letter. There are other passages in the letter that one could cite. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been speaking about this one gospel and the truth of the gospel, as he calls it, that has to do with God's way of salvation, one way of salvation by the grace of God through the gospel. It's not by the law of Moses or by any legal system. It's by the grace of God through the gospel. And it's that to which we must respond and hold to. And so Paul says at the very end of that discussion in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not make void the grace of God. I don't nullify, cancel out the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. And actually, the definite article, the, is not there. Paul simply wrote, if righteousness is through law, then Christ died for naught. And Paul brings this up again over in chapter 3, verse 21. If there had been a law given which couldn't make alive, righteousness verily would have been by law or of law. But there is no such law as a law system and nothing more that can justify the sinner. No kind of law could do that apart from God's grace through the gospel to bring forgiveness of our sins. Man cannot live by law in perfection and at all times and live without sin and therefore have this justification of being right with God. And so Paul says, I don't make void the grace of God. And this is an encouragement to faithfulness, to the truth of the gospel. He speaks about those in the churches that are showing a tendency of going backward, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. How is it that you turn back again to these things that are presented from the world and from worldly wisdom to be in bondage? Again, chapter 4 and verse 9. And then in chapter 5, in verse 7, he says, you were running well. They were making good progress, growing spiritually, being faithful to God, but something intervened, something cut in. And Paul asked about that. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him who calls you. One who calls is God. As Paul made clear in chapter 1, verses 6 and 15, they were removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ. And Paul identifies that one as God in verse 15. When it was the good pleasure of God who separated me, even from my mother's womb, he called me through his grace. This is the truth of the gospel to which they had responded in the beginning, as we noted this morning. It was through their faith they became God's children, when in that faith they were baptized into Christ Jesus and put on Christ. Chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. This too is gospel truth. When a person is baptized into Christ, he or she enters into the blessing of this liberty in Christ. That person becomes a child of God through Jesus Christ. He has submitted himself to the teaching of the gospel and not to opinions, decrees, doctrines, and creeds of men. Any teaching or doctrine that says that baptism doesn't really have anything to do with salvation is a teaching that Paul never uttered. He never said anything in his teaching anywhere that would lead a person to think that he had such a view of baptism. Whenever he speaks of it, he speaks of what occurs in baptism as a work of God through Jesus Christ for the change of that person's spiritual state. And so the person through this faith and baptism becomes one who is in Christ and thus a child of God. It is then that he has this liberty with which Christ sets him free. What that individual has done is that he, as Paul says here, he has trusted in the Lord and obeyed the Lord. And thereby he's answered the Lord's call to this freedom. For freedom you were called, says Paul in chapter 5 and verse 13. This individual then has rejected all the lies and the temptations of the world that present a false freedom, which in reality bring no freedom. They bring a person to a lifelong slavery to sin. I know the world is confused about freedom, and perhaps our society is more confused about freedom than any other place on earth. And that is why you and I, in holding to these truths of the gospel, need to be examples of what this freedom is and teach about this freedom, because it is a glorious blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would respond to it tonight in that same faith and obedience, faith and baptism that Paul said was characteristic of what was preached when the true gospel was preached and of those who heard and responded to it rightly, then we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
For being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. Thank you, King, for the lesson both this morning and this evening. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, They're prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song this evening is, again, not one in our book, but I think most of us know this song. We'll sing the first and last verses. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful to be here today. We're thankful for your Son who died for us on Calvary's cross. We ask that you go with us as we're about to leave this place. Keep us safe. Bring us back at the next appointed time. Be with those that were mentioned here this evening that were sick, and those that are in treatment or are entering treatment very soon. Continue to be with them and bless them in the ways in which they need. Continue to be with those that were mentioned here tonight that are new converts. We pray that you would be with them, that you strengthen them, that we might be a good example to them in any way that we possibly can. Be with the people who are in trouble tonight in Ukraine, and many are fleeing their country, and they do not know when or if they will ever be able to return. Be with them. Be with the many Christians that are both in the Ukraine and Romania and Poland. We pray for them. We pray for strength. We pray that good things will happen for all of them very soon. We ask now, Father, as we're about to leave, to keep us safe. Help us to be the kind of Christians that we should be, to love one another, to be concerned about the lost and the less fortunate. Forgive us of our sins, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.